verse 23, and hopefully I didn't bite off more than I can chew, but I would like to look at this passage and think about the thought, specifically the second half of the verse, and probably spend most of our time in Romans 13, 14, and 15. But the verse is this: and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I'd like to focus in on that thought. If you want to write that down for the title, that's fine. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I was sitting under the gospel recently, and I heard somebody read this verse, and they didn't spend much time on it, and I thought about it some more, so I went looking for it again and read it a couple times, and tried to understand what it was saying. I read it in a couple different versions in a couple different places and looked at the context and was intrigued by it, and I don't know if I've still ended up quite the right place with it all, but I'll teach you what I learned, and if I'm wrong, you teach me. But I'd like to start by going back to Romans chapter 13 for context. Romans 13, verse 8. We'll read verses 8 to 14 at this time. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The first thing that I want to emphasize in this passage, and it's not the most important thing, but the first thing I want to emphasize is that there are absolutes with God. There is truth. There is right and wrong. And God is the perfect embodiment of all that is good. And you look at verse 9, and there are absolutes with God. There are things that God tolerates and things that God does not tolerate. And he's told us about it. And whether you're a Christian today or not a Christian today, God's laws apply all the same. Sin is still sin. There are many thou shalt's and thou shalt not's in the scripture. I was going to look up. My brother sent me a list the other day of all the ones in the New Testament, the commandments that are given in the New Testament, because we like to say, oh, the law is done away with, and now we're living in the age of grace. And yet, Jesus had many, many specific things that we needed to do. But my point is, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when you look at this passage, in order to move on into Romans 14 and understand that correctly, we have to understand that there are things that are right and wrong in God's sight, and that we believe that and we accept that, that there's things that we can do and things that we can't do. If I get angry and I kill somebody, it's wrong. It's a sin. If I get angry and if I'm angry at somebody, it's as sinful as it was for Cain and Abel. It doesn't make a difference that I'm in an age of grace or that I believe in Jesus. It's still wrong for me to kill. We understand those are absolutes. Those are absolutes. And the second thing that I want to emphasize is that if we choose to sin, it condemns us. And we can start with the Ten Commandments, where right and wrong is clearly shown. Of course, we understand the Levitical laws that pointed to Jesus, that those are done away with. We can go through, we go right in here into the New Testament, but there's laws of good and evil. And if we choose to do evil, it condemns us. It puts a blight on our lives. And there's many passages in the New Testament that talk about evil and darkness, and we find it right here in these. And we say, we're not of these. We're of Jesus. We're of Jesus now. But I wanted to emphasize that there's absolutes, there's right and wrong, and if we choose to do wrong or we choose to do right, it puts us on one side or the other. And Jesus taught, and this passage also teaches here, that there is the greatest law of all, and that's the law of love. And it controls so much of our lives. And we're going to notice this as we go into chapter 14, that if we're not controlled by the law of love in our lives, nothing's going to work out. It didn't work out in the Old Testament. If they didn't love God and they tried to follow the law, it didn't work for them. We see that. They fell away. And if we want to be a Christian but we don't love Jesus, it's not going to work. If we're going to be a Christian and not love our brother or our neighbor, it's not going to work. So he says that in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love. That's the only thing we should owe, and that's love. We always owe love to our brother. And then in verse 9, if you want to just break this all, condense this all into one commandment, it's thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We all love ourselves, right? Some people take that verse and say it's right to love yourself because that verse says so. Well, it actually probably is right to love yourself, but let's make sure we love other people the same as we love ourselves. Who of us lives this out perfectly? Well, we don't, do we? We already had at least one person confess that this morning, and I'll be the second person. I don't live this out perfectly. And our sin condemns us, and we have to get back up and go to the cross whenever we condemn ourselves. So the third point I wanted to make is that Jesus sets us free from this sin, and you know that, but I want to preach that again this morning. Jesus sets us free when we find ourselves in these situations. Only Jesus can set us free from guilt. He can set us free from the bondage of guilt, and our surrender to Him and His will for our life is what sets us free from that. Believers are not perfect people, are they? The older they get, the worse it gets, right? The more ingrained it is. Sometimes I've noticed that when it comes time for ordination, younger people get ordained. Why is that? Well, I think sometimes we see the old men and their faults are pretty obvious, you know? And we look at someone younger and think he's not going to be that way. But sins of our youth, they tend to follow us, don't they? But we look around at each other and we realize most of us are believers here this morning. And yet, if I came and lived at your house for a week or I worked with you on the job for a few weeks, I would probably soon see where your flat spots are. And you would see where mine are. I'll admit that. And what do we do? What do we do with that when we realize we're not all perfect and that our perfection is found in Christ? And yet in ourselves, we keep living in this flesh. Well, Jesus asked us, people that follow him, that they're supposed to be doers, right? We're supposed to be doers and not just believers, but also doers. And yet we come up short. What do we do about this? He says here, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I did want to mention, of course, that starts with the plan of salvation. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ starts with this plan of salvation, where we recognize our need and are willing to say that we're a sinner. You know, that is so hard to say that we're a sinner and we have a need beyond ourselves. We'd like to think that we're good people and that Jesus is our Savior and that we're committed to moving on through a life of repentance. You know, it's more than just that one time back when I was 13 years old. It becomes a nearly daily experience. Probably the only reason it isn't a daily experience is because I don't own up to it every day. But we have to continually confess that Jesus is here for our needs. But we move on in obedience. And I think every one of us, when we became a Christian, we wanted to tell other people. We wanted to be a part of the body of Christ. And we became a member in the church. And began to worship together with other believers, exhort and bear each other up and be a part of all that. We move into close fellowship with each other and we look around and we see each other's faults. Then what do you do? What do we do with the faults in each other? And I think that's why he wrote chapter 14. What do we do when we look at each other and we realize that We don't all see everything the same. We don't all see everything quite the same. Maybe we came from different backgrounds. How do we get along with each other? Let's just read chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. I'm going to make some comments as we go. So some people are strong and some people are weak, right? Is that what it's saying? Him that is weak in the faith receive ye? I think that's probably true. I know there are times in my life when I was more weak than others. There are times in my life when I was stronger on certain things. Times in my life when I needed somebody else speaking into my life and saying, in that situation, you need to do this. I can tell you're catering to your flesh. So there was times when my faith in what God was doing was weak. I think, so I believe that there are weak individuals in the church sometimes, but I think we all will admit that while I have some strong points, I got some weak points too. Every one of us have strengths and weaknesses. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. These verses are talking about what should we eat. And if you were looking at it simply in today's terms, you would think, is it okay if I'm a vegan or if I eat meat? And that's not really what he's talking about here. These people in the early church, some people were coming from a Jewish background, some people were coming from a pagan background, and they were coming together. But the people from the pagan background, they were talking about meat that was offered to idols. They would take animals, offer them to idols, and then they would go and sell part of the meat in the marketplace. And these people that used to be part of this pagan worship felt that by buying meat and eating it that went into a temple and came out and went to the marketplace, that they were buying into or supporting that worship somehow, and they didn't want to. And so it was an offense to their conscience. And of course, we know the teaching of Jesus. He said, it's not what comes in your mouth that condemns you. It's usually what comes out of your mouth that condemns you. That's what Jesus taught. And he was teaching here as well. Yeah, we all know that the meat that you're eating is not what's condemning you. What, no matter where it came from, it's all, that's meaningless. The idols were dead and meaningless. Offering it to the stone outside did nothing to that meat, because that stone was nothing. It wasn't anything. If in my heart I'm committed to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Christ, whether I ate that meat or not did not condemn me. But it was a real stumbling stone to them. What should we eat? What shouldn't we eat? Verse 5. And then in verse 4 he says, why are you judging each other? Isn't everybody accountable to their own master? So why are you worried about somebody else's accountability to God? You should be worried about your own accountability to God. Why are you worried about him? Verse 5. And this is pointing fingers the opposite way, because you had people from a Jewish background. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So which holy days should we still be keeping? And of course, the ones from the pagan background, they didn't have the holy days like the Jewish background did. And so it didn't bother them, and it bothered the Jews. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he regardeth, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And in these verses, I see him teaching that even though we see things differently, there's probably, I should bring up some present day discussions, and you can probably think of those things yourself. How should you feel about this or that? And there's differences of opinion between churches, also right in the same congregation, maybe starting a new church in a new area and starting some of your own traditions. There's people that felt strongly about one thing or another. And how do you sort through that? You're going to have your own flavor here. And there's things that people want to bring from their past that bless them. They like to do it here, and it doesn't mean anything to somebody else. Why would we do it that way? But he says in these verses, he's teaching, no matter if we see it differently, no matter what we're doing, we need to all make sure in our hearts that we're glorifying Christ. That's the main purpose of all of this. If you're eating it or not eating it, do it to the glory of God. Whether we live, well, he says here, we're not to live selfishly for ourselves. That's not what it's about. We're not here to live. It's just not about me. It's about my brother. It's about everybody else. It's about Jesus. Just like Christ died and rose for us, we are doing this for our brothers. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And these verses here caution us on this thing of judging. And it's probably best explained. Judging is when we look at somebody else and how they're living, and we assign evil motives to it. Certainly, there's only one reason he would do that. He does that because he's proud. He does that because he's selfish. That's what it's all about. I can see it. I don't even need to go talk to my brother. I can tell. That's judging. When we look at somebody else and we form opinions, probably came in and sat down this morning and looked around and did a little judging, didn't we? We didn't talk to them yet. And yet we probably already formed some opinions about each other as to who was spiritual and who wasn't. Possibly. Hopefully not. But it's possible because we're human. And we need to be careful about that. And remember that every one of us individually will give account of ourselves to God. Each one of us. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Do we understand what we're reading there? He says it's time to look inward. We look at our brother and we say, what's wrong? And he says, you really should be looking in and saying, what can you do about it? What can I do about it? How might I be offending somebody? And what can I do to make a difference that he's not offended? Yes, he needs to educate his conscience. That comes a little farther on. But first of all, we can't even have that conversation. To get on the same page, if we are currently offending, first of all, we need to stop offending so that we can have the conversation about our differences so we can come together. So stop the offense is what he's even if it's perfectly right for you to do it, he says stop the offense and then let's start working together on it. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. So the Christian life, it's about righteousness, it's about peace, it's about joy, it's about getting along. He already talked about this in the previous chapter. It's about loving our brother more than ourselves. That's what it's about. 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So that verse is a lot packed in that little verse. If you look at the first phrase, he says, for meat destroy not the work of God. And I believe what he's teaching there is that truth is truth. Truth is absolute. And meat, whether you eat it or not, does not destroy the truth. So because we don't all agree on something, it doesn't mean that the truth is not absolute. This truth is still absolute. The truth is truth. And the second thing he teaches there is all things indeed are pure. He's teaching us to educate our conscience. He says, line yourself up with truth. All things indeed are pure. Line yourself up with that. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Protect your conscience. Protect your conscience. So somebody's doing something and it appears to be right, but you're not sure. Err on the side of caution initially. Know where you're at. Value it. Don't go against your conscience. 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou not faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I think he's teaching us just live your life carefully. Live your life carefully, thoughtfully. And it's pretty easy for some of us just to run over other people's feelings. And he says, let's not do that. Let's be careful to not cause our brother to stumble. Live carefully and live with faith in God. And then 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I think there he's teaching us it's really dangerous to go through life violating your conscience. Don't do something if you don't feel right about it. That's where you put yourself in danger of quenching the spirit. If we don't listen to that voice anymore, if we think that that voice doesn't matter because everybody around me is doing it, and yet there's something niggling at our conscience. He says, let's stop and let's be real with it. And if our conscience is wrong, let's educate our conscience, but let's not quench that voice. And if our conscience is right, let's follow it. So we have to look to the scriptures. We have to look to the absolutes of God's word to teach our conscience. How do we live all this out? It's a daily experience, isn't it? Walking with each other in being careful how we live. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, let's just go into chapter 15 for a couple of verses because I think he completes this thought a little more. I'm not sure. I think there's who put the chapter divisions in, but maybe they divided the chapter a little bit too soon. Let's read the first 7 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Doesn't this help to round it out when you look at these verses? The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to just keep working together as a body and working to please our neighbor and not to please ourselves, just like Jesus went to the cross for us, bore the reproaches of us. We can bear things for our brother who is weaker than us. How do we live all this out? I think I have just a couple points, and it reflects some of the thoughts I started with in the beginning. How do we live this out? I think, first of all, we all need to know what is non-negotiable with God. Every one of us needs to be a Bible scholar. That's why we promote reading the scriptures daily. That's why we have Sunday school, where we can get together and discuss the scriptures. Of course, we know we need the preaching of the word. The Bible says so, that we need to have the preaching of the word. But that's why we get together and because we need to know what is non-negotiable with God. We need to be Bible scholars. Isaiah 45, verse 5 to 7. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, have done these things. So God is saying, I am the one that has decided what is right and wrong. I set the rules, and you need to listen on me. We need to know what's non-negotiable with God. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my truth, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. We can't just take a popular vote here this morning and decide what to do about something. Should we use the holy kiss anymore or not? Take a vote. Who wants to do it and who doesn't want to do it? Do we need to observe communion anymore? Is it too much of a bother? Are we spiritual enough? Let's take a vote. No, we're not allowed to do that. The Bible teaches us these things. We can't establish truth with a popular vote. Now, there are some applications that we need to make decisions on, but we need to still make sure they are honoring the principle. I'd like to go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read a couple of verses here, just to try to apply this, see if we can find something that might be a little more difficult to apply, something that might be a little more controversial. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and given himself for us, as offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are saved by Jesus. We all accept that. Verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we could go on. I just want to come back and look at these verses. When you start thinking about some of these things that he says, let not once be named among you. Fornication, so sexual immorality, that's pretty easy. We know what's right and wrong when it comes to something like that. Either you do it or you don't, right? So he talks about uncleanness. Where's that line? Where's the line between what's clean and what's unclean? Just a little bit more blurry. What about covetousness? What about greed? When someone's greedy or not greedy, where's that line? How do you draw that line? How do we know? Everybody wants a good deal, right? How much is enough? How much is too much? And sometimes we look at each other and we say, you know, he's greedy. He's materialistic. He says here that if somebody is greedy or covetous, that we shouldn't have anything to do with them. Is it actually that strong? Is it that strong? He talks about fellowship with darkness in verse 11. Where is this line? When is someone too dark that you're not supposed to have fellowship with them anymore? Do you work with unbelievers or don't you? How much should we mingle with them? How much should we talk to them? So how do we know some of these things? Where do we draw these lines? Well, that's where we need each other. And that's where we have to come together on those things. That's where we have to open up our lives to each other, because some right and wrong is black and white. And some right and wrong is really gray, and it's hard to know. And oftentimes it's when we get down into those practical things that we start to point fingers. And those are some of those areas where we have to look at each other and say, you know what, I'm going to be okay with you over there, even though in my own heart I couldn't have bought that vehicle. And yet I'm going to have grace with you if you choose to. Or live in that house. And so much of this is material things where we come up against each other. What do we do? What do we do when we don't agree? So first of all, we need to know the truth. We need to know what the truth is. But I, with that, want to say it's hard sometimes to know what that truth is. Secondly, want to reemphasize educating our conscience. So many times we want to brush it off when we say, I don't get it. I don't know what that matters. Why would somebody make a big deal about that? Doesn't matter. Just go on living your life. If I'm ignorant about something, does that change anything? If I'm ignorant about the fact that there's a fire in the basement, this building's going to burn down, does it change the fact if I'm just ignorant of it? No, we know that if there is a danger below us that we should be doing something about, it's going to happen to us, and we need to do something, whether we know it or not. So we need to know what the truth is. How does God feel? And what does he expect of us? And what should we be applying to our lives? Ignorance doesn't make something go away. My obliviousness to the truth does not make it not go into effect. We need to apply the truth in our everyday lives. How does this look? Well, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different backgrounds, and people are taking the Bible the world over and trying to apply it to their daily lives and applying it to their daily lives. And it doesn't look exactly the same. And yet the same Spirit is there. God's Spirit is still there. Whether you're an Eskimo or whether you live in the Sahara, it's going to look a lot different. And you're going to make some different applications in your everyday life. But you're still going to have love for your brother. You're still going to share. You're still going to care, even though so many of these other things may look differently. We want applications to the truth, right? When a Bible verse says you shouldn't be greedy and you shouldn't have anything to do with somebody who is greedy, we want to apply that, right? So we want to make applications to any truth, all truth in the Scripture. And we should, but we can't let the applications become our religion. And that's a temptation to us, especially Mennonites, especially, I should say, traditional people. We can tend to make our applications our religion, and we adhere to the application rather to the principle. And the application is so important that after a while we stop loving, we stop caring. We dare not let that happen. And the Spirit of God helps us grow in these things. So, are we people of conviction, or are we just people of tradition? It's a question I'd like us to think about. Because if we are just people of tradition, then this verse in Romans condemns us. Because he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For doing it for any other reason than our love for God and our love for each other, it can become sin to us very quickly. We need to be careful about that. Well, how do we keep working this out? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The third point I want to make is we need to put high value on our brother's opinions. How does my brother feel about this or that? We need to welcome it, and we need to ask for it. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? And we need to look at it as more than just his opinion. It's more than just that. It's his relationship with Christ influencing my relationship with Christ. And in chapter 15, we need to give more room than just, we need to actually try to please our neighbor. You know, when you look at each other, it's human tendency to move to the lowest common denominator. You get a group of men together, you get a group of youth together, you get a group together, and people tend to look around at each other and want to make sure. It's not often that everybody's looking around to make sure they're the most spiritual. Everybody wants to make sure they fit in, right? We want to fit in. We want to fit in with each other. And it tends to gravitate us and take us down to the lowest common denominator. We want to fit in with our friends. We want to fit in with the crowd that we're in. It tends to take us down. If you follow this passage, Romans 14, it actually does the opposite. He says here that, I did want to mention, sometimes there's good peer pressure that takes us up. But so often there's bad peer pressure that takes us down. But if you follow God's plan in this passage, and if we're all careful to respect our brother's opinions, it's going to build us up. It's going to strengthen us. Because in my weak area, another brother is speaking into my life, and I say, that's a good idea. It pulls me up. And he looks in my life, and it lifts him up. It can actually bring us up. That's God's plan, where with each other, we don't tear each other down, but rather we lift each other up. And I think that's beautiful the way that works, if we follow God's plan. If we all respect the highest conviction, however you want to put it. To be honest, it feels like it's stacked against us both ways, doesn't it? Because I'm not allowed to be offended, and I'm not allowed to offend, right? So it feels like it's stacked against us both ways, that I can't have liberties myself, and yet I have to cut the flesh off because my brother has an offense, and he should just be okay with me, and I'll be okay with him. But that's not the example Christ gave us. The example Christ gave us is that we're willing to lay down anything we need to for our brother. This is what brings us together as a brotherhood. If I can lay down myself and respect my brother, and he does that for me, it encourages all of us. So, I want to encourage us here this morning. If we see a need in our brother, or if he sees a need in me, that we would have a culture where we would be free to share with each other these things. Why do we take offense right away when somebody wants to come talk to me about something? And we can develop a culture where no one can talk to anybody about anything. And we all have to live in our own little spheres. Can we develop a culture where if we sin, we're free to confess it? If we see a need in my brother's life, I know I'm welcome to go talk to him. And he's welcome to come talk to me. And we can build each other up. I keep looking at the brother side because that's who I relate to more. On both sides of the house, sisters as well. What are some things that we can do? And I know, coming to church and having Sunday school together, prayer meeting together, working together on outreach committees, school boards, you know, all these things are good things. But let's continue to promote things where we can work together. One of the things that we've done in our congregation that I think has been a really big blessing, it has simply been, we call it accountability groups, where every 6 months we divide into We change it every 6 months, but we have small groups of three or four, and we meet together once a month, just talk about what's going on in our lives. And that has helped to build up closeness where it only works if you trust each other. If you don't trust each other, that won't work either. But if you trust each other and you protect it with each other, it can really help a closeness to grow. Visiting in each other's homes. Do we go visit in each other's homes? We have a ladies' breakfast twice a year, I think they do. And the men, doesn't matter if it's hunting season or when it is, you stay home and take care of the children and let your wife go. But the purpose is that they get together and talk about the things that ladies like to talk about. Of course, you have your own separate Sunday school here, and that's great too. But oftentimes it's a little more casual atmosphere. Maybe you can get more practical. But can we look for ways to build each other up? I just want to encourage us to think practical. Can we love one another? Can we love one another? If we can, then we're not going to have this whatsoever is not of faith of sin. So I just want to emphasize that, again, that we know truth, we hide it in our hearts, we work it out in everyday life, and we love our brother and work with whatever God is making happen in his life, that we respect that. Let's kneel for prayer.